Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, and I've just entitled this simply the Lord's Marching Orders to His Church. And this is called the Great Commission by many, but we don't find either word found in this passage, great nor commission. But if you'll read along, I won't ask you to stand, but if you'll read along as I read, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask thy blessing upon thy word. We thank you that we have thy word in our language. Father, we thank you for the grace of God that has saved us and brought us into a relationship with thee through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, thy only begotten Son. Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts today concerning our responsibility to share what Jesus Christ has done for us. And if there be one here that knows not the Lord Jesus, we pray that God the Holy Spirit would speak to their heart and convict them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come and draw them to faith in Christ, that might they believe and be saved. And Father, we pray for any that needs assurance, may they come to that today, and others that need to be busy about their Father's business, may that so come to pass. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is from our newspaper back home in Dubbo, and it's from the 27th of June, and it's from the 2006 census that was taken there in our country. And it says that Christianity in Australia fell from 71% to 64%. When our brother was singing that song, Give At Least One Chance, it's somewhat sad, is it not, that we often will speak to the same people and give the same tract to some. And if we stand on the street and give tracts to strangers as they come by, sadly, most people don't really listen or read. Or otherwise, the Lord Jesus said, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. A lot of people aren't listening, are they? Some get more than one chance. It goes on to say, in the same period, the number of people affiliated with non-Christian faiths almost doubled in our country. From 600,000 in 1996 to 1.1 million, and now account for 5.6% of the population. That's those of non-Christian. That's Hinduism. It had the greatest growth, increasing 120%. And Buddhism grew by 109% in Australia. The Pentecostal church grew 26%, that is in Australia. In our state of New South Wales, of which Sydney is the capital, Canberra is the capital of the country, just in case somebody wants to know. Most people think Sydney's the capital. But you all knew that, didn't you? Right? You all knew that. In New South Wales, our state, Pentecostal churches grew 48%. I'm not going to get involved in all of that today, but there's a lot of ecumenism going on today. And I believe the Tongues movement has had a lot to do with the ecumenism and the growth of such denominations. Catholic churches bucked the trend among traditional denominations and grew 7% over the 10-year period. Well, that's what's taken place in our country, and I'm sure that it has somewhat taken the same here in this country. I want us to look not specifically at every detail of what we have come to know as the Great Commission, but I want us to think about what God wants us to do as an individual and as a church. For we are to be continuously giving forth the gospel. What we read here in verses 16 through 20, if you would look at it, you'll find that our going forth that we know as the Great Commission, we are to be militantly confrontational, aggressive. We are not to be people who are hiding our heads in the sand. Now, this Great Commission is also given us in other passages, and I'll read them. I have them listed for me here in my notes. Notes are a wonderful thing, but if you want to turn to those, you may as well. But the Lord Jesus said to his disciples in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, this was quoted in one of the songs that we sang, and he said unto them, that is his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." No one is to be left out. Now, I don't know about you, but I've met some nice people in my lifetime, and I've met some real rascals. Have you? Huh? I like the nice people and the rascals. You sometimes wish they'd go other places, but maybe they think I'm a rascal as well. But go ye into all the world. And sometimes our world becomes very small, doesn't it? It becomes Pam and myself and no one else, and sometimes it becomes just Pam and myself and those in my immediate family, and we don't go out any further than that. But the Bible tells us to go into all the world. That includes every man, woman, boy, and girl, doesn't it? And do what? Entertain people? I like a lot of things in life. In fact, when we were in Minnesota recently, the friends that we stayed with took us to a Twins game. Well, the Twins lost. I always go for the team that's winning. And they played the Seattle Mariners that evening, and the Mariners beat them by, I don't know, what was it, 9 to whatever, it was small. So about after the first 4 home runs, I started going for the Mariners, which didn't go well. I was sitting in the Twins section. But anyway, I like to win, don't you? And we want to do things that are on the winning side, and we are to go into all the world. It goes beyond the walls of our home. In Luke 24, verses 45 through 47, the Lord said this to his disciples, "Then opened he their understanding." And as I travel around, it's amazing how many people do not have an understanding. I would say that this is what he's speaking of in 1 Corinthians 2:14, of being spiritually discerning. A lot of people are not discerning of what's going on today. But the Lord opened he their understanding. As you go through the scriptures, it's also interesting, as he talked to his disciples, they looked at one another and said, "What's he talking about?" And then other times, I'll read a passage in which I look at it and I think, I really do not understand completely what the Lord's saying. But he'll ask his disciples, and they'll say, "Oh yeah, we understand." And I think, you know, it seems a little strange. Some passages, it seems so clear. They said, "What's he talking about?" Other passages, it seemed, at least to me, and I'm a dummy, but I think, you know, I need to study that a little more. They say, "Well, we understand." Anyway, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And that's what church is all about, isn't it? That's what teaching is all about in the scriptures. "And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooves Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission," that repentance, that's a turning away from, that's having a change of mind. That's similar to what is written to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, that they turned from their idols to serve the risen Lord. They turned from, and that's what repentance is. We must recognize the fact that we're sinners. A person will never, and you'll never, no one under the sound of my voice, will ever get saved unless they recognize the fact that they're a sinner and turn from their sins. That's what Jesus died for, isn't it? He died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. So we must have repentance and remission, forgiveness of sins. This should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And then He follows this up in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, before He ascended into heaven. And the Lord said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." Ye shall be. I'll mention this in my slides, but it's not that ye might be, or ye could be, but ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so we are going to be a witness. Now, we're going to be a witness in one of two ways. We're either going to be a good witness, or we're going to be a poor witness, aren't we? If we profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are either a good witness or we are a poor witness. Now, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that prince of preachers that lived back in the 1800s, he preached a sermon entitled "The Missionary's Charge and Charts." And he preached this on the 21st of April in 1861. That's a long time ago. In fact, I wrote it down here. I added this up. I'm not a mathematician, more the son of one, but 146 years ago. And we're still reading what he preached way back then. But he said this on our verse, Matthew 28 and verse 19. And the verse says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Spurgeon said this. And these were to the people that he preached to on that Sunday. "We are not exempt today from the service of the first followers of the Lamb. Our marching orders are the same as theirs. And our captain requires from us obedience as prompt and perfect as from them. The same is required of us today. Oh, that his message may not fall upon deaf ears." Have you ever sat in a service listening to a preacher and not really heard anything he had to say, or not much of what he had to say? No? Has anybody fallen into that trap? Or am I the only one that's done that? I remember as a boy, have you ever sat and listened? Now, no preacher is dull, right? There's not a dull preacher that ever has been behind the pulpit. Right? Anybody agree with me? Okay, there are a few of us dull, but anyway. Have you ever gone to sleep with your eyes open? Huh? I remember as a boy, man, my pastor, I got saved under his ministry, was a good preacher. But I remember as a young boy, I'd sometimes sit there. I remember this because it's even happened to me as an adult. You sit there with your eyes open, but you're asleep. And you don't hear what's being said. Well, I think that's a little bit what Spurgeon's meaning. "Oh, that his message may not fall upon deaf ears." I have a brother-in-law that is hard of hearing in both ears. It's because he's a hunter. Basically, it's because he's shot his weapons without proper protection over his ears. And so you find when you're around him, it's kind of like when you're around ethnic people. Have you ever found that you talk louder to them? And one person said to my wife, she was speaking a little louder to this person who was of another ethnic group, and he said, "She's ethnic, not deaf." You don't have to speak louder. It's kind of like when you get on a mobile phone. We seem sometimes to talk louder. They can still hear us. Let it not fall upon deaf ears. So what we're about to say, I trust, isn't falling upon deaf ears. And Spurgeon, and I quote, finishing this quote, "or be heard by stolid souls." Now, we're all smart folk except me. I had to look up that word stolid. Somebody else, you all probably know what it means. But anyway, I looked it up. And he was speaking to people that didn't have a lot of degrees. It amazes me how the people back in the 1800s and even beyond were smarter than some of us in this day and age. But stolid means unresponsive. Unresponsive. Are you unresponsive? I've been unresponsive many a time. I've heard messages and thought, man, I'm going to get busy for the Lord. And about one day, 1 hour, and I'm back in the same old rut. You know what a rut is? It's a grave with the ends knocked out. A lot of people are in ruts. They're just going about their whole daily life, and someday they're going to die and meet the Lord, and they have done nothing for the Lord Jesus Christ at all. In Ephesians chapter 6, thinking of what the Lord has told us here, and what we call the Great Commission and the other passages that we looked at, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, the apostle says this, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Some synonyms that go along with that word wrestle is our battle. We battle not. We struggle not. We combat not against flesh and blood. Every morning as a born-again believer, when we set our feet upon the floor, we're in a battle. And we're in a warfare, not against flesh and blood. Now, I'm talking to those of us who are Christians. But it's a warfare against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I read in the Daily Telegraph down in Sydney. I get online and read the papers, keep track of what's going on. And I think he's from New Jersey. John Spong, is he from New Jersey? He's an Episcopalian over home. They're Anglicans. And he was recently in Australia promoting one of his books. man's an unbeliever. He denies almost every cardinal doctrine there is. He denies the virgin birth. He denies the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he's invited all around the world, Australia included, and he sells his wares. Now, we're not in a battle against John Spong, but there's someone else behind John Spong and all of those who claim to be a Christian and yet are denying the very truths that the Word of God tells us concerning the Savior, concerning God Himself, and concerning the need for salvation. And so we're in a warfare, not against just those men, but against Satan himself. Now, who is the person? That's what I want us to notice first of all, and we won't get much further than that. Did you set your clock here, Dr. Wade?
Yes, I think so.
It's still on 25.
Is it going down?
It's not doing anything. So I might just watch my clock here and knock off the sign. Thank you, my friend. And I want to eat as well when we get back here. So, the person that spoke these words, who was he? Notice verse 18, and Jesus came. Now, this is after the resurrection. What marvelous truth, is it not? How could anybody not be excited about the Great Commission, about serving one who has risen from the dead? I was just recently, and I've not read the book, I think I've seen it anyway, I was asked something about the book 90 Minutes in Heaven. Must be a very popular book. I've been asked a couple of times about that book since I've been back in the States. What do you think of it? Have you read it, first of all? No, I haven't read it. And secondly, they tell me a little bit about it, and they say, what do you think? Well, people usually don't want to know what I think, especially after I tell them what I think. And without having read the book, I don't know a lot about it, but after they explain a little bit of what they say the book is about, it's about a man, I believe he was a Baptist preacher, that died clinically. He was supposed to have been dead, and went to heaven. And he's written this book, and he goes around talking about it on tour. People listen to this, and it's been recorded, at least by those that tell me that they've read the book, that people have come to know the Lord through this. What do you think? Well, all I know is what the Bible says. Lazarus was 4 days in the tomb, was he not? 4 days. And his sister said, but Lord, he stinketh. 4 days he was dead. I heard a gentleman some years ago when we lived in Sydney, he did not claim to be a Christian, only got in on basically the last part of the hour or whatever they were on. But it was about these after-death experiences, out-of-the-body experiences. And this gentleman said that for someone to be truly clinically dead, they had to be dead 3 days. And he didn't go on. He told some more things, but nothing about... And I thought, well, Jesus was dead 3 days. Lazarus was dead 4 days. In 4 days, he stinketh. Now, this gentleman was only dead, supposedly, 90 minutes. But the amazing thing is about Lazarus, when he came back to life, the Bible, of course the Bible doesn't tell us everything, but it doesn't say one thing about Lazarus talking about having been in heaven. There is not one person who came back from the dead, even the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't record anything that he really went on about what was on the other side. And so what I would say is this, and you remember about the rich man and Lazarus? When the rich man went to hell, the Lord Jesus tells us that in Luke chapter 16. And he said, have someone come from the grave. Have someone come out, Lazarus, go back and tell my 5 brethren about this place. And the Lord Jesus said, they have Moses and the prophets, and if they will not hear them, they would not listen to someone who came back from the grave. So I have some doubts on this. I'm not calling anyone a liar, but the Bible doesn't, and I am amazed at people that will read books and are not discerning enough to compare what is said in a book, compare it to what God says in His Word. This is the book that we live by. It doesn't matter what this preacher says or any other preacher, but what has God said? Thus saith the Lord. And I get a little upset when people go by books. My wife did a visit, this is many years ago in Sydney, and the woman had read the book, the Chariots of Fire. And it was like gospel to her. She was so full of that book, she couldn't even hear the gospel. And what I'm saying is just be careful to some of these books that you read. But when you do read a book that's very popular and seems like Jabez's Prayer, millions of those books sold, and people going on about it, and I'd get on the internet and read, and people, Baptists would have sermon after sermon on a little book and a few verses that God only said a few, a little bit about it. But people went on and on and on and on. Tell me when it gets old. That's exactly what's going on today. They're not spiritually discerning. Now, who spoke these words? This is what's important. The one who spoke these words. And just let me tell you a few things about the one who spoke this great commission. He was virgin born. What a wonderful truth. That's something that John Spong doesn't believe. No unbeliever believes that. We who know the Lord Jesus Christ know he had to be virgin born, for he was our Savior. And no sinner can pay for my sins. And no sinner could ever pay for anyone's sins. We needed someone greater than ourselves. He was virgin born. Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. It's amazing how back in the 50s when the Revised Standard said a young woman, and all the so-called fundamentalists got upset about it. But so the new versions now say virgin, but then they deny other truths and other places in the Scriptures, and yet people aren't upset about that. Matthew 1:23 says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. He was the virgin-born Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, and praise God for that. Secondly, he lived a sinless life. He lived a sinless life. He was God in the flesh. He was totally man. He was totally God. He was tempted in all points like as you and I are, yet he was without sin. He was not capable of sinning. He would never sin, and yet he was tempted in all points such as we, so that when we are tempted, God is faithful, who will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we are able. He lived a sinless life, 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin. Thank the Lord for that. He did no sin, and yet he was tempted. Thirdly, he died a sacrificial death, that one, and Jesus came and spake unto them. He died a sacrificial death. All the disciples fled. Not one of them stayed around. They all fled. Now, some women stayed around. Praise God for women. I remember back when I was a pastor, and we had some good men in the church, but I remember one elderly lady, I'm sure she's passed away now, Mrs. Felty. She lived down the street from the church, and she was always an encouragement, and she'd always be in church anytime she could. And this was in Minnesota, and so they'd get a lot of ice and snow, and so sometimes she couldn't get to church, but I'd go down and visit her, my wife and I sometimes, and it was always an encouragement. We were to encourage her, but yet we'd go away encouraged by her. He died a sacrificial death in my place. The Bible says, who gave, in Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins. Who gave himself for our sins. Every day, when I look in the mirror, guess what I see? I see a pretty good guy, to tell you the truth. I like myself. I really do. You know, that's part of the old nature, isn't it? We all like ourselves. Huh? We wouldn't spend any time. I just had got a haircut about a week ago. So not a whole lot of hair there to pay attention to. But anyway, you stand in the mirror, we take care of ourselves and try to, you know, make ourselves look a little better. What was it the preacher said, that even an old barn needs a little paint? Something like that. And that probably applies to the other gender, but anyway. Who gave himself. When I look in the mirror, I see a pretty good guy, but you know what else I see? I remember when I was a little boy, my mother had, for some reason she kept it, we had this big magnet. And I remember, like it was yesterday, I asking her, where did we get that magnet? She said, you stole it. You stole it. So I'm a thief. So when I look in the mirror, I see a thief. I see a lot of other things there. But I notice the scriptures tell me that Jesus willingly gave himself for our sins. He died a cruel death. It was a spiritual death as well as a physical death. In fact, the spiritual side was greater than the physical side. Who gave himself for our sins. John 10, 17 and 18. Jesus said, I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. It was voluntary. Voluntarily he gave his life in ransom for many. No one persuaded him. No one coerced him. He could have had, as the psalm says, 10,000 angels. He could have been delivered from all of that, but he gave willingly his life and shed his blood for our sins. This is the person who's now speaking to his disciples and telling them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Look at what I have done for you. Look, I am now living. He said to Thomas, he says, look at my hands, look at my feet, look at my side. And he fell down and said, my Lord and my God. And he now tells them to go and out into all the world and disciple all nations, teach all nations, and baptize them, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever he commanded them. And fourthly, he was victorious over death. As I look in the mirror every morning, I notice someone that's getting older. And every morning that I get out of bed, I notice I don't jump out of bed like I did when I was a boy. Inside, I might feel like I'm 30, but outside and the rest of the body, I know that I'm in my 60s. But he was victorious over death. I'm on my way to die. Job said it well in Job chapter 19. He said, though after my skin worms destroy this body. It's kind of a sad thing, isn't it? When this body gives up the ghost and is laid into the ground, that the worms take over. And Job said, destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. It's a wonderful truth. Jesus Christ, and Jesus came in 1 Corinthians 15:57. It says, but thanks be to God. Many things to be thankful for. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. You know, another thing about this Great Commission is there's no retreat. There's no running. It's always going forward. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory, not the defeat. Since I've been in, ever since 2001, especially when you get back here into the States, you hear about it in Australia somewhat, but here in the States you have the debates. Now, boy, you'll be sick of that by the time 2008 comes, won't you? I'm sick of it, and I've only been here a few months. But they're debating all of these things, and you hear about the war on terror. The sad thing is, nobody knows who they're fighting. My wife had a nephew over there a couple of times in Iraq and Afghanistan, and I've seen some of these young boys, and you see them in the airport and all the rest of it. And as an older man, I look at it and I think, you don't want to discourage anyone, but you're almost wondering, do we know who we are fighting? Be politically correct, I don't think anybody really does know who they're fighting. Who is the enemy? Went by a truck one day. My son was with me. We were coming back from a meeting, and it said something about not giving aid to the enemy or something like that on one of these semis. And I said, who's the enemy? You know, nobody seems to really know. They won't name who the enemy is. And so are we in a win-win situation, or is this country going to have another defeat? Defeat in what they're now fighting means the end of what we know as civilization, as we know it, doesn't it? But there's always victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, through his resurrection. So we have the victory, do we not? I praise God. That's the one who came and spoke to these folk to tell them to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Jesus spoke and taught with authority. He taught with authority because, one, he knew, and therefore he believed the scriptures were the very words of God. This one who came, and he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And these men could go out with assurance that they would see great things because all authority was given. All power was given unto him in heaven and in earth. He knew. He knew the Scriptures, and he believed the Scriptures, and he believed that they were the very words of God from Genesis to Revelation. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, the Lord Jesus said, "It is written, as it was written back then, so it is now, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You and I will not live by other words, 90 minutes in heaven or Jabez's prayer, but we are to live spiritually by every word of God that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This book from cover to cover is the word of God. These are the words of God. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then there's the preservation of God's Word. Matthew 4:4 that we just quoted. It is written. That which was written in the Old Testament is true today, as it is even translated for us in our Bibles, in our English language, and in other languages taken from the right text. Not only that, but the Lord Jesus expounded the Scriptures to His disciples. And He expounded the Scriptures in a different manner than any other. And Jesus came. That's what I want you to see, because we're not going to get much further than that. Verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, and He's speaking unto you and to me today." Now, I'm saying a lot of words, but I want you, if you get nothing else, get the fact that these are the words of God, and that Jesus said, "Go ye," to you and me, all of us together, to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. That is our responsibility. It's not just the preachers, the missionaries, but it's every one of us. It's our responsibility to be talking. See, you'll run into people that I'll never see. I'll run into people that you'll never see. I want you to go back to the book of Matthew, and I just want to make this point here, that the Lord Jesus spoke with authority, and He spoke in a different way than all other men. The Bible says in Matthew 7 and verse 29, it says here, Jesus spoke with the authority of truth. Let's go to Matthew 7, 29, and then we'll... I didn't write it down, so I can't quote it. "For He taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." Matthew 7, 29. "For He taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." In verse 28, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings," and those start in Matthew 5, "He had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine, for He spoke with authority, and not as the scribes." Now, go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18, and I want you to see what I'm getting at here. In verse 18, "For verily I say unto you, and that's the key, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." So this is the fulfillment. This is the preservation of God's Word until all be fulfilled. "But I say unto you," that's the key, "I say unto you." Verse 20 of Matthew chapter 5. "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Notice he says, "For I say unto you." Verse 21, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time." Verse 22, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you." Then go to verse 26, "Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." Verse 27, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." Verse 28, "But I say unto you." Now he's not quoting anyone else except "ye have heard," but then he changes it, "but I say unto you." And then in verse 31, "it hath been said." Then verse 32, "but I say unto you." Verse 33, "but again ye have heard." Verse 34, "but I say unto you." In verse 38, "ye have heard." Verse 39, "but I say unto you." Verse 43, "but ye have heard." Verse 44, "but I say unto you." Now, I hope you're not getting tired of that, because the Lord Jesus said this. In chapter 6 and verse 2, there at the very end of that verse, he says, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." I say unto you. verse 5 of chapter 6. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. I say unto you. Verse 16. There again, at the very last of that verse. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Then in verse 25 of the same chapter. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Jesus is saying that. And then in verse 29 of the chapter 6. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And then you go over to chapter 7. This is all leading up to where we were there in chapter 7 and verses 28 and 29. And then chapter 7 and verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. He that reads the words of God, he that heareth the sayings of the Lord Jesus, not necessarily reading the prayer of Jabez or a book called 90 Minutes in Heaven, but listening to what God has to say in His Word. That's what it's all about. And maybe that's why a lot of people aren't witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't see anything in it. They've got to get people into books. They've got to take them here. They've got to take them there. No, he says, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. And then he says in verse 26, and every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Then we come to those verses, verses 28 and 29. This concludes all of this. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He didn't quote Rabbi so-and-so. You know, sometimes we'll quote another person. You know, Dr. so-and-so said, or in this commentary it is said. Jesus didn't do that. Ye have heard, you read in the Old Testament. But I say unto you. And then we come to Matthew chapter 28, and he's giving forth, and in Mark chapter 16, and then Luke chapter 24, he gives to us, and this is in the plural, and this is to his churches. He's telling them in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and then they are endowed with the Holy Ghost there in Acts chapter 2, and they felt all so comfy, and they all stayed there in Jerusalem. He had told them to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. But that early church, that first church in Jerusalem, it sat on its haunches. It was very comfortable. Have you ever been comfortable? Huh? I like being comfortable, don't you? Just sit back and relax. And things were happening. People were being saved. And things were happening. People were being baptized and added unto the church and so on. But they didn't go out. What happened to the church? It was persecuted. And in Acts chapter 8, one called Saul of Tarsus came in and was persecuting the church. And he went into every house, hailing men and women, and persecuting them. And then he went to the high priest and he sought letters to go to Damascus to persecute those who called Jesus their Savior. And on his way to Damascus, what happened? He met the Lord Jesus Christ. And he became a Christian himself. He came to one in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the church, in the persecution in Acts chapter 8, they were scattered abroad everywhere preaching the word. So it took persecution to cause them to go out to do what Jesus had told them to do here in Matthew chapter 28. Now my whole point is this. What will it take for you and me as an individual and as a group to do what God wants us to do? What will it take in my own life to be as busy about the Father's business as I ought to be? This is the person, and Jesus came and spake, the sinless one, the virgin-born Son of God, the one who has all authority in heaven and in earth. Not quoting what others said, but I say unto you, he has all authority. These words are his words, and we need to take those to heart and be obedient. Now what he has commanded us to do is fulfilled, will be fulfilled in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10. And know what it says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10. I don't know about you, but oftentimes when I'm talking to people, and there are certain ones that I seem to get around more often and give them tracts and try to talk to them. And if they continually reject the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, notice Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10. that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Someday those people to whom we witness and those that we neglect to witness to will be standing before the Lord. Every knee will someday bow before Him, even there at the great white throne of judgment. They're going to bow before the Lord, but then, as the Bible tells us, they're going to be cast literally into the lake of fire. And as our brother sang that song, people need to hear the gospel. It's not as some people say, that whether they hear the gospel or not. I even read this by, they were a hype or something or other. They believed that people who have never heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think they were a hyper-Calvinist is the way it came out, is that they would, if they could have heard, they would have responded, and therefore what they may have done, God knows what they may have done, they'll be in heaven. That's not true. Bible tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Without faith, there is no salvation. And so what the Lord Jesus Christ tells us to do is that it is our responsibility, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem. At the same time that you're a witness where you live, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in the surrounding area, and in Samaria further out, and unto the uttermost part of the earth, at the same time that we're witnesses in our hometown, we're to be witnesses unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's through others who God calls to go into the uttermost part of the earth. But it's our responsibility to be a witness where we're at, and also to be such a person that we're sending another person out who's willing to go and called of God to go out into the uttermost part of the earth. All of this is said by the Lord Jesus Christ. And these phrases that we read, Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, and Mark chapter 16, and Luke 24, they were all spoken. These were post-resurrection. He paid the debt. The victory was there. We have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And every knee shall bow, but will they bow in submission to Him before they're cast into the lake of fire? Will they bow because they've come to know Him as personal Savior? And you and I are held responsible for that. And Jesus came and spake. And He spoke those words to go. And how obedient will you and I be in fulfilling that?